Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser. George, did you know that math and reading scores are down? And I'm not just talking about you, George.
I saw that.
Yeah.
It's because of COVID.
Yeah, it is. It is.
Yeah, and that makes sense because I never went to school either and my scores were down.
But
it's because I was out partying.
Yeah, but still people can listen to the radio, which I'm glad they're doing tonight. Or they can listen on the Faith Radio app, which if you've not downloaded that app, I encourage you to do so. You can do that at your Google Store.
If they put it on the app, you can. I mean, on your show, they can, but this one apparently is a problem.
Here we go. All right. You can go check it out, though, at MyFaith.
I didn't bring it up, okay?
I brought it up.
You did.
MyFaithRadio.com.
Problem solved.
Yeah. Now, tonight, we've got Phil T. for part two of our amazing interview we started last week. We're going to bring him on in just a little bit, time permitting. But, George, it was an amazing story, and I know there's more that we're going to cover tonight, today.
What's always interesting today, tomorrow, or this evening, is that we know the after product, the new man in Christ. Don't make me laugh. I'm trying to be serious here. And when you hear this story, I think we should call security.
Why?
That guy, I knew when I met him that he had a story.
Yeah. Sorry.
I don't know how to work my computer either. Is that the Disney channel?
No, it's not.
This is live radio, kids.
It is. Here we go.
And we got a bunch of kids. But what was interesting to me is to hear all that because I know that he went through that. But that's not the guy we see. And if you're listening tonight, where we're going with this, you don't have to stay where you are. And we've had a guest on our show over the years, Dr. Glenn Pickering, that always says, you can change your life right now. Like, turn off your computer and we can change our life or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And you don't have to wait around for the magic moment. The magic moment is right now. But it was a great, great show. And I was thinking about step three on it, Bill.
Okay.
I know we talked about—
Can I read
about
that step?
Yeah, go ahead.
I made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, the Good Shepherd.
As we understand him, and
as
we understand him to be Jesus.
Yeah.
And that is very important. Otherwise, you get what we call harm reduction. You might stop the problem, but God, who is sovereign, nothing happens that he doesn't allow, allowed you to drift away, and this gets your attention. And if you just stop the problem, that's the symptom. It's your sinful nature that you need to change and get forgiveness for. And the worst thing that can really happen, I think, people get sober, change their life, and they never understand who did it for them, and they don't give credit. We go to Acts 4:12, Bill, by no other name are you saved. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And that's why we do this show. And when we make this decision, it's not just about our drinking. It's our whole life. Our life here is, and you talked about the last time we had Phil on the show, shopping, gambling, drinking, drugs, TV watching. Got the new internet connection. It's all these things, and we don't just treat one. We don't put a Band-Aid on it. We need to become a new creation in life. And in Phil's story, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I was listening to the show this week, and it was great. And I was struck by a couple of things. But one was when Phil was talking about, I believe he was at Teen Challenge, and then the 4th of July they got a pass. And he didn't have any family up here, so they went up to Center City, which is really ironic because that's where Hazelden is. They got a hotel room, and Phil wound up drinking and stealing a car. But before that, they were in the hotel room, and they got the Bible out. They're loaded, and they're talking about God. And the point of that is, a lot of times the recovery process starts, Bill, while you're still using. that God has struck your heart and it's changing. And it's real powerful to hear that, at least it was for me. But there's a prayer on the third step that, God, I'm not willing that, you know, you help me become less selfish and show through my overcoming, you know, of my difficulties, of your power and your truth and your way of life. And it really starts with, God, I am now willing that you have all of me, good and bad, where we go into seven, and we're giving everything to God. And I offer myself to thee to get rid of my selfishness and to change me. And a lot of us say these prayers every day because they're truth and they work. And boy, there's nothing better than seeing that in the flesh with somebody like Phil and hearing that story, Bill.
Mm-hmm. In Romans chapter 12, George, verse 1, it says in connection to the third step, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
I love that. God, I offer myself to thee to do with me and to build with me as thou wilt. I know you like the wilt part.
Well, especially when you use that old English. I love that.
Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties as victor over them. May bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. And what's interesting in the recovery book is after the third step prayer, there's no amen. That comes at the seventh end of the seventh step prayer because you know what, Bill? You got to do your work. And Jesus said you got to pick up your cross and do what?
Follow me.
Deny yourself daily.
Yes.
And follow you.
Yes.
Close.
Yeah.
And,
well,
yeah.
You know, I was still stuck on the there's no amen after the third step. Because
yep.
It's not until the seventh. So I was stuck thinking about that. You said something interesting, which is, you know, that threw
that
me off.
That doesn't happen very
That's
often.
That's what I mean. That threw
yeah,
me off.
I know.
So
I
just
got
stopped
it.
To think about it. Then you put this little pop quiz on me, and
which
I couldn't fill in the blank.
What? No candy for Bill. You missed it.
I got half of it. I got some of it.
Okay, you get the wrap.
Well,
yeah.
You know, don't do that to me ever again on
okay.
the show. The
I
pop
won't.
Quiz thing.
Okay.
Okay.
What day is it? Yesterday,
it,
today, and
day
tomorrow.
It is. Yeah, it's the day ends in a Y.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, tell me why the period or the amen comes after the seventh step. That seventh step is humbly asked him to remove all our shortcomings, right?
Yes.
So does amen come after that?
Well, that prayer is, God, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray now that you remove from me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out to do your bidding. Amen. The third step prayer is turning over the life,
mm-hmm.
all the life, not just parts. And then we do the moral inventory fourth step, the confessional step five. We look at six and seven as our defects of character, our shortcomings. You got to do the work. And I've heard people on your afternoon program talk about when you make a decision for Christ, it's not a verbal assertion that he's Lord. It's that you serve him, that
mm-hmm.
you bend your knee. That's what they're talking about.
Yeah. He has your allegiance.
Yeah, it's not your get-out-of-jail card for
right.
free.
You believe in, trust in, cling to, give him your allegiance.
Yes, every day, every way.
Yeah, and there's no other way to do it.
Can I do another pop quiz? No.
No, you can't.
Okay.
Okay, one more. So you got nothing.
I asked you, you already answered it. You
oh,
said
okay.
yes. But does that make sense to you, Bill? I know for me, when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, at least I got the good sense to choose Jesus, but I was still drinking. And for a lot of people, as Phil talked about, I think my conversion was true. I just had no idea what it would entail.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's a daily deal. And thank God that God's word is true.
Yeah.
But you've got to work at it.
Yeah, George, speak to parents listening tonight that might have a prodigal child or someone who's in an addiction and they don't know what to do. To be patient, because it sounds like you were once young George Fraser, who had come to Christ, but was still drinking. So maybe you can encourage some of our parent and grandparent listeners right now.
Sure. And one thing we can always do is pray hard.
Amen.
I remember my dad said when I was about 25, I've resigned myself to the fact I'm going to be at your funeral.
Thanks.
And I said, well, say something nice about me then.
Is that what you said to him?
Yeah, really had to kill him.
Yeah.
But not everybody gets sober and makes it. I'm a real big believer that you can lose your sobriety, but not your salvation. And one of the things in Phil's story that jumped out was that his dad had a lot of girlfriends, and some of them took Phil to church.
Mm-hmm.
And that verse in the Bible, Old Testament, that talks about bring them up in the way of the Lord, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I don't have the address. Maybe you do. But it plants the seed. And sometimes people don't make it, Bill. We talk, parents ask, you know, what should you do? Well, a lot of times, do you want your kid dying in the basement or on the street? You got to do what you can live with. And if you kick your kids out, make sure that that's something you can live with, worst case scenario.
Yeah, yes and no. They don't want them dying anywhere.
Well, the point is, yeah, you can't do anything, really.
Yeah.
Except pray to God and, you know, hope for the best.
Yeah.
It's not really up to you, and that's the sad part.
That's the horribly sad part.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We've been to a lot of funerals, but we've also seen a lot of people make it.
Yeah. Very true. So Phil's story is kind of part two. If you've missed any of the first installment of Phil, I believe it's up at myfaithradio.com. You can check it out. But if you did hear...
It's on the app, too.
I'm sure it is. And if you missed last week's show, you know what you're in for is more of Phil's amazing story. So what I think we'll do, George, with your permission, is to take a very short break. And then when we come back... A short one?
Yeah, real short.
Really?
Yeah.
All right, well, we'll do whatever. You know, whatever you say, George.
I like this. This new power thing is working.
Yeah, it's going to your head already.
Yeah,
I can see that. So you're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George after a very short break, according to George, even though I think it's going to be the same amount of time as usual. We'll be back with Phil. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We've got Phil in studio for part two. And George, Phil said, to get things started, he'd like to read a passage from Titus to start this time together. How nice is that?
It is cool.
Phil, welcome to the show. And how about read your passage from Titus?
Thanks for having me on, guys, for the second time. I appreciate it. This is Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. And this is the New Living Translation. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life.
I love it.
I did too.
Yeah. Phil, give us a little commentary on what that verse means to you and how you are applying it in your life.
That verse is definitely a life verse for me, and I like to read it whenever I, share my story, because a lot of the times I'll share my story and I was foolish and disobedient most of my life. I was led astray by various pleasures and lusts, but Jesus Christ saved my life. And through him, not through the works I've done, I can rest assured that my sins are forgiven, and my disobedience and those when I was led astray, I can rest assured that he forgives me and that I don't have to live like that anymore, and that I'm a new creation in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Love that.
Three of my favorite proverbs, Phil, talks about foolishness. There's one in Proverbs 18 or 15 that says, a fool delights in airing his own opinion. Mm. And there's one in 18 that says, a fool hates correction. And in Proverbs 12, it says, a fool thinks he's right all the time. Does that sound like a little bit of your past?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I remember when you gave that talk at the Salvation Army. I was working. I was sitting in the back.
Yeah.
And I'm probably sober 25 years at the time. And I'm thinking, that's me.
Mm. Yeah.
I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Love to air my own opinions because I'm always right, even though I can change it later. And I remember, that's interesting. I remember when you gave that talk.
Well, when Phyllis first started talking about foolishness, I thought, boy, that resonates with me as well, because haven't we all been fools at times? And we always think our ideas are right, or we think we can somehow justify them, or we think we don't want to hear anyone else's opinion on what we're doing.
You know, one of my favorite proverbs, and it could be my life verse, there's a way that seems right to man that ends in death. And, you know, listening to your story, we're all in. And I remember one of the things you said that really jumped out at me was, well, I'll go down to Louisiana and I'm not going to do meth anymore. I'll get a car and I'll just, and a job, and I'll just do coke. And I thought, I know, I'm listening to that going, that's how I thought.
Yeah,
I'll just do coke. Because I started doing cocaine after I hadn't had a drink in 3 years because I knew I had a drinking problem, but I had never tried coke. Well, that didn't work well.
And somehow that was a reasonable rationale in your brains, wasn't it? Both of you.
Totally.
That's crazy.
Well, no, it is crazy.
Yeah.
And we're insane. And the other thing is, like, when we're working with people, we talked on the first spot about parents with kids, and everybody has somebody in their life that they want them to quit using.
Right.
God has to intervene on that. Because there's nothing you can say to anybody. You hear Phil's story, and if you're still using, if you're like us, and you are, you wouldn't be using like that. You're going, yeah, well, I'm smarter than that. That's not going to happen to me. And what you don't know is you're so lost, you have no idea how much trouble you're in.
Mm-hmm.
And you have no idea how much trouble you're in. Phil, I think most of the guys I've worked with in 30 years really underestimate what it takes to stay sober. Like, we lose a lot of guys, Billy, coming out of rehab, going to the airport. They get to the airport, they're flying home, and they walk by the bar and they think, nobody's going to know if I have a beer. That's how much trouble you're in. And when we stay in that space, that there's nothing good in me, which you read from Romans, that's a good spot to be in.
Yeah. George, why are we still talking? Because we have Phil in the room.
I don't know. I see you there. I didn't want to be rude.
So, Phil, maybe you could just remind listeners maybe a couple of the touch points from the last time we talked about your story. Maybe condense it into 3 or 4 minutes.
So last time we talked, we talked about kind of how I grew up. Grew up in a broken home in Louisiana. I didn't feel a lot of love as a kid. My parents were split up the whole time. And I started to experience with drugs to be accepted. I had this identity crisis as a young man, and you know, even as a young adult, I had an identity crisis to where I tried to be accepted in all these places where I shouldn't have been trying to be accepted. And one of the places that I got accepted was in a prison gang in Stillwater, and that's kind of when I felt hopeless. Right, I felt hopeless. Like, why? What did I just do? I now I've secured a spot for me to come back to a place that I don't like. And that's kind of what George was talking about. Like, and you were like, that's insane, right?
Yeah.
And that's exactly where I was at. And what happened was I felt hopeless, and I felt, you know what? I don't know how to stay out of prison. I'm going to listen to whatever these people tell me to do. And I had faith that God had put me in that treatment center for a reason. And what happened was I started to change my life because I started to surrender to not only God, but I started to surrender to the programs that I was in and listen to their advice. Finally, for the first time in my life, I tried not to figure it out on my own. I tried to just take advice from people and to bounce ideas off people. And when I had a good thought in my heart, like to go to a certain program or to get help, right? Instead of pushing it away because I thought maybe it was a difficult decision, I spoke it into existence. I put it into the light, and I talked about it with my counselors, and I talked about it with my mentors, and I still practice that today.
When I hear Phil say this, George, I go back to step three that we talked about earlier in the program, that he made a decision to turn his will and his life over to the care of God as he understood it, stood him. And I thought, boy, he's at a place of surrender where he says, I've made a home in a gang in prison. This is where I feel I have a comfort zone, which is insanity, because that's not a life.
Well, Bill, we've all worked with guys who tell us they can do time.
That's true.
And to me, that's insanity. But one of the things that you talk, and I think it was when you got out and you're thinking about going to Louisiana and doing coke and not that, and the Holy Spirit intersected for you, interceded, and said, that's what you always do. I'm doing it. And Bill, one of the things we have to get through is you had talked about with the Proverbs that we're not teachable and we're a fool and we always think we're right. The Holy Spirit will go, you're doing it again. And you need men in your life, or if you're a woman, you need women in your life that'll tell you, hey, George, you're doing it again.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the things we do when we become Christians and walk out a new way of life is break the old patterns. And relapse is a process by which you return to chemical use. And if you know what your warning signs are, like you're isolating, getting away from community, getting irritable, intolerant, you go, hey, I'm doing it again. I can turn it around. I can identify it and turn it around. But you got to break the pattern. And you did that. You didn't go down there, did you?
No. No, I had this thought that, you know, I was on my way back if I was going to make that decision. So instead I stayed up here. I went to a Christian transitional house called Life for Builders, which was at this time called Midwest Challenge.
Correct.
And I went there and I surrendered to their program too. And when I went there, they encouraged volunteer work. And I went down to the Salvation Army ARC. That's where I met George. And I started to volunteer for their Christian 12-step group down there and work with the guys down there and just, you know, volunteer and be of service.
Mm-hmm. How did that feel, Phil? Was it something?
That's a twister.
It's a little bit of a twister.
Yeah.
How did that feel, Phil? So, yeah, when you're volunteering down at the Salvation Army, is it a place you wanted to be? Or did you say to yourself, I don't want to be here, but I'm surrendering?
No, I wanted to be there. There was a lot of guys there that definitely I could relate with, and I felt at home there. I call that the trenches down there at the Salvation Army.
Yeah, all right. Take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to hear more of what God's doing in Phil's life. And it is amazing. Phil's got quite a story. We'll take a short break and be right back. Losing your mind, George, that's what happens when you get involved in a cycle of addiction.
Well, yeah, it does. And as you get older, even if you're in recovery, it happens too. Trust me.
Now we're talking about you. We don't need to talk about you because we have Phil in the studio.
I was talking about both of us there. Yeah.
Really?
I'm a year older, but it's coming.
Okay.
Yeah, one of the things that jumped out at me, and it's so great to have you in here, Phil, get to see what God's done in your life, is you're talking about going down to New Orleans. You're going to just do coke. Really a prudent thought. As Bill said, it is insane, and it is. But you didn't go, and you don't have to do everything you think about, right? And how much different would your life be if you'd gone?
It would be a lot different. I don't think that I would have the recovery that I have today. I had that we always have a choice. So the thought, just because the thought came into my mind, didn't mean that I had to act on it. It's kind of like you talk about in the third step. We make that decision to change our life. Well, that decision has to be followed up with some action. And the action that I had to take was to not go down there and to actually say that I needed more than just getting paroled. I needed to be in a halfway house. I needed help for real. I didn't know how to stay out of prison. And that surrender was key to where I am today.
I love that. You got to think about it. Just because you think about it, you don't have to do it. And I want to get to the good stuff that's happened. After you went to Midwest Challenge, you're working at the Salvation Army as resident manager. And how did that work for you, and what happened?
Well, it was great. It was a great opportunity to work there and to be of service to the men at the Salvation Army. And what happened was, I got off parole, and then I went and worked for Lifer Builders right after the Salvation Army, and I worked there as a shift supervisor, so a complete 180. I was going to school to be a counselor, and the Department of Human Services were like, you know, you're doing everything you can do, but with your criminal background, we're going to say no to your set aside right now. And what happened was I switched my major from addiction counseling when I was in college to business management, and then I joined the union, the Carpenters Union, and I met my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, and then we got married, and we have children together, and those children have never seen me use, never seen the old Phil. I continued to help people for free, and I think George is the one that gave me that advice when I was pretty much, my spirit was crushed because they didn't want to let me become an addiction counselor because of my past, because of my violence and stuff like the past. It'll come and get you. You know what I mean? It'll haunt you, but God always does have a plan. And George said, you know, you can help people for free. You don't have to get paid to help people. And so that's what I continued to do through this 12-step rooms. I help people. I would go to those meetings. I would sponsor guys, and I would bring those guys through the steps, the same steps that my sponsor brought me through, and continue to just kind of keep my head down and do one day at a time and one day at a time. And pretty soon I got to 10 years, and and that's when I started to kind of speak more about coming from the darkness, and that was around 2020. 2020, I decided to create a Facebook page where I shared my story and my testimony on it. And what happened was people started to respond to that page, and I started to share on there more and more. And now, and then I got convicted, because I used to tell everybody that, you know, I cried out to God in that prison cell. And I want people to know that I did cry out to God in that prison cell, but it was because I cried out to God in the name of Jesus Christ that I was saved. And it was Christ that saved my life. And I would speak a lot on my opinion on things. And another conviction that I had was I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know what? You need to read the Bible more. You need to read the Bible to people that are listening to you, because that proverb that you said, or George said, someone said, that the ways of man, you know, we think that we have these opinions and we know how to do this and we know how to do that, when really it's God that knows how to do everything, and God gets all the glory. And so I wanted to give people the truth, and it's been an incredible recovery journey. When I take the time to actually listen to what God is saying in my life and not push it to the side, because God had been telling me, you know, another one of my life verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful and just, and he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Now, all the time in my life, you know, I was saved at 11. But I would get, you know, I would get into these situations. I would get into the programs of treatment, and I would do very well in them. And as soon as I'd get out, like you say, right when you get out, you go to the airport. I'd have a thought to go to the bar. I can drink though, right? I can still do this. And instead of listening to my to what the Spirit was telling me, no, don't do that, I would push it away. And the temptation would seize me, and I would actually go back into the darkness, and then pretty soon I couldn't hear the voice anymore. Mm-hmm. And I was fully into the darkness. But what I realized through recovery is that I don't have to act on that impulse anymore. And, you know, I can actually make a different decision. And sometimes those decisions that I make are actually more courageous than the decision of taking the easy way out. And I always prided myself on being a tough guy. And being a tough guy, no one's going to disrespect this, and I disrespected myself for most of my life, and it wasn't until I started to develop some integrity and do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, is when life started to change for me. And I give all glory to God, but I had to be obedient to God. I had to be obedient to God. I had to say no to a girl when I got out, and that was one of the most critical decisions I made, was not meeting up with a girl, because the Spirit was telling me, don't meet up with her. If you meet up with her, you're going to move backwards. And, you know, the devil will take away the drugs and the alcohol from our life, and then the devil, the enemy, will try to bring in something else, like a female, or if you're a female, like a male. And those are the things that can take us right back to doing the things that we used to do.
George, you've said that many times. Romance and finance.
Yeah, I need this job, and I'm going to get this girl. And
mm-hmm. And both lead you back into trouble.
Yeah.
And playgrounds and playmates as well.
Right.
Yeah, if you go back to familiar territory, big surprise if you end up in a situation where you're going to use.
I think what we underestimate, what it takes to change, and also what's going on. It's a life or death deal. He didn't listen to the voice of the enemy and go down to Louisiana to just do coke. And he acted on that by not doing it. When we hear God's word, we have to act on it as well. Go volunteer. Okay, I'm going to suit up and show up for that. And I think about the verse out of Ephesians 4. Paul's writing that we have to put off the old, but you have to put on the new. And I think for a lot of people who get into recovery, they're going to stop doing it, put off the old, but they don't develop the new to replace it. And so the wineskins break, you know. Try not to destroy the studio here with my arms. But that's what a lot of people, you can't just think it. You got to think right and act right.
Mm.
And that's what you did. You didn't act on the bad impulse or the thought. I think it comes from the enemy. I really do. Because, yeah, you know, that's a great idea. But the good ideas you act on, and you're in the Word a lot. Are you reading the Bible more than you used to?
Yes. So now I feel like I'm reading the Bible a lot more than I used to. I read the Bible every day. And, you know, I got away from reading the Bible, even in recovery. Working, going to work every day, going to punching the clock, getting up to work, go to work. I didn't read the Bible anymore. I stopped doing that. I was just, you know, staying in recovery. I was going to church every Sunday, things like that. But I wasn't getting deeper into the Word, and I wasn't finding my purpose. And when I started that platform and that page is when that inspiration came to read the Word more. If people are going to listen to me, I want them to listen to God, because here's the deal. I don't know everything. My opinions aren't going to save anybody's life, but the hearing the Word of God will bring salvation on someone's life just like it did mine. And through reading the Bible is where I come up with that stuff. That stuff doesn't just come into my head like that. And it was through reading the Bible. And I used to always read the Daily Bread. I used to read the Daily Bread. I used to have this routine in jail where I'd read the Daily Bread. I'd read a proverb and I'd read a psalm every day, and I'd pray and I'd listen to good music, and I would listen to KTIS in the Washington County Jail, and I would get uplifted. And you know what happened was, as soon as I'd get out, I'd stop doing that stuff. But today, through the Facebook ministry that we have and through the ministry that we've started, I started to get deeper into the Word, and then I feel that God is calling me to become a pastor, to learn more about it. I'm one of those guys where I'm hard-headed, and I don't think that you need a piece of paper to minister to people. I don't think you need a piece of paper to do this, to do that, right? But I do feel that God is calling me to learn more about His Word and to get more knowledge in into His kingdom, so I can help more people and advance His kingdom. So I filled out for some Berean Bible courses online. And I just actually, I'm very excited about it because I just started. I just finished my first three chapters yesterday, and I'm doing some quizzes and stuff, and I'm learning a lot about the Gospels and learning a lot more than I, you know, I don't know everything in the Bible. I barely can pronounce things in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that God won't work through me. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't inside of me. And I feel that me getting into the Word more now, I have more purpose now. I have more purpose to not only walk straighter in my recovery. Like I want to stop swearing. I want to stop doing these things that are bad habits, because God is convicting me more now. Because I'm reading the Bible, He's like, hey, you read the Bible to people. You got to walk a little bit straighter. You can't just be reading the Bible to people and dropping the S word here and doing this over there. Right. It's about integrity, and it's about being obedient to what He's called us to do. And in the Word, He does tell us to have self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I have little children, and you know, that's a very good reason for me to watch my language and to watch what I do. Not only on the broadcast, not only, you know, because I can not swear on the broadcast, but as soon as I get in my truck and someone cuts me off, I'm ready to pull over. I'm ready to do some. The beast is in the cage, but the cage is open, right? And he can come out anytime.
Well, I had a good mentor named Dr. James, who told me that the real test of how well you're doing isn't how you're doing on Christian radio or in church. How do you treat people that can't do anything good for you? How do you treat people on the roads? And how do you treat your family in the living room? Mm. And the road thing, I just got a faster car than anybody. And I wouldn't cut in on your big truck, but
yeah, that'd
I get
be dumb.
That. That's a flashpoint for a lot of us. And that's a real indication I still have some hard work to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you have gotten an awareness, Phil, which is always a great step to say, look at, I'm a work in progress. The sanctification process isn't overnight, but now I know that I'm going to keep strong and steady. And you know what needs to come out of your life, and you know what needs to come into your life. And to me, that's a good program. It's a great recovery program.
Yes.
Yeah, I always say this. I'm not perfect. I'm just living and learning. You know, and I try my best to just live and learn and not live in my mistake. If I make a mistake, I don't want to live in it.
Yeah. All right. We're talking to Phil, and this is part two of the interview we had with him. Part one was a couple of weeks ago. We're always glad to hear more of what God's doing in anyone's life. And today, Phil's story is quite impressive, quite remarkable. Of what God's doing and what He has done. So after a short break, and George, you always say you want this break to be short.
Shorter,
but it's always going to be the same length. So
okay.
I hate to bring that up again, but we'll be back in just a short amount of time, according to George. Gone that long, and George likes short breaks.
Tell you, I do.
They're the exact same amount of time every time we go to break.
If I listen to the show, I know that, but I'm on it.
Yeah, and we were talking to Phil tonight, part two of Phil's story, and we started our hour today talking about step three, make a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Phil came to understand that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and apart from him, he can do nothing. And God's doing some pretty cool things in his life. And Phil, I'm so curious because your criminal record in your past, thank goodness, is pretty long and illustrious, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And what would you be saying, what would Phil of today be saying to that 15-year-old kid that just didn't feel like he was fitting in anywhere, and he drifted off into company that he shouldn't have? What would you say to that kid today?
Oh, that's a hard question, Bill.
You notice I asked it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
George, I'm sure we'll ask the softball when we're done.
Totally. Yeah. Totally. Because I'm afraid of him.
Yeah, I know you. I am
smart.
Too. I am too. So, yeah.
I would say that that you are not your mistakes and you are not your parents' mistakes. You are loved and that you are a child of God and that you are a new creation through Christ our Lord, and that no matter what kind of trials and tribulations that you face in your life, that God has your back 100%, that you don't have to take the reins of your life and you don't have to control anything anymore. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, if you would, Phil, talk to Phil the relapser.
Phil the relapser?
Yeah, the guy who did some time. What was the longest time you sat?
The sentence was 51 months.
Okay, and how much of that did you have to serve? 3 years?
Yeah, about 3 years. So I lost some good time.
I bet you did. So you're 3 years in jail, and you get out, and you use again, don't you?
That time I didn't.
Oh, okay, good, good.
That time I didn't.
But let's say a previous time you get out.
It was 19 months, and then...
19 months, and then you get out, and you think, fresh start, here I go, new beginning, and then, boy, relapse. So talk to that relapser. How do you stop that person from relapsing?
One of some of the best advice I could ever give my own self or anyone else is that when we make that decision to change our life, when we make that decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him, it's not this magical experience. Like what I did was I was like, okay, I want to change my life, but I'm not going to do anything, God. I just want you to do it all.
Mm-hmm.
You do everything for me. That was my biggest downfall. It was like, okay. And then when I got into the recovery rooms, I would go into these recovery rooms and I would sit in recovery rooms. I would go into the 12-step groups. Then I'd go into Alpha Group. I was doing church every Wednesday, church every Sunday. Then I was going to 12-step groups during the week. But I wasn't doing any of the work that they suggested. I didn't do the steps. I didn't work a sponsor.
Why?
Because I wanted it to all happen overnight. I wanted instant gratification. I just wanted to change. I wanted to decide to change and then just change. And if I made a mistake, I gave up. I hit the button to give it up. I would just give up. If I made a mistake, I was like, oh, I made a mistake. I didn't want to stay in recovery.
And you know how crazy that is, right?
Yes, now I do.
Yeah.
Now I do, and now I realize that God does for me what I can't do for myself, but He put a program of action in front of me that I have to actually do that work. I have to get out of my selfishness, and I have to do what it suggests, and I got to actually read my Bible. I can't have nobody read the Bible to me. I have to actually read the Bible. I have to actually hit my knees and pray. I have to ask for help. I have to, and then when I ask for help, I have to look to see what God's sending me, because sometimes He sends most of the time, He sends people. He don't send lightning bolts to me in these aha moments. I have people that come to me and they'll minister and they'll speak some life into my soul.
Yeah. Sometimes God shows up in non-obvious ways.
Yeah.
And you sometimes just think, I just want God to show up in an obvious way. And that's not how we operate some days.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that you said, a lot of people, I'm going to quit this behavior. You know, spend more time in the Bible study and all that, and it's great. But I always go to the book of James. Mm. And James, really, according to Chuck Swindoll, guys, is about, if you say you believe what you do, why do you behave like you don't? And the demons know Scripture and shudder. You got to do it. And you got to have a way that you're walking it out. It doesn't just because you know it and you read it and magically you're cured. You got to pick up your cross and deny yourself. And maybe that's going to accountability groups, being in Bible studies. But I work with guys every day that know their Bible better than anybody I've ever met, and they can quote verses, and they don't change because they don't do the work. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Mm. And you got to figure out and pray about doing it, because the reason you don't is you don't think you need to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know what? It's like going to the gym. It's just like going to the gym and walking into the, getting your membership to the gym and saying, all right, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to start to get healthy and start to work out. And you just stare at all the equipment and you don't do nothing. And you just look. And that's what I did pretty much my whole life. I'd be like, all right, this is cool, right? I'm going to go in here and I'm going to stare at the equipment. I'm not going to use the equipment. And then when I start to use the equipment, maybe I get a little sore and I don't want to use it again. But I've learned that consistency is key as well. And to feed my spirit more than my flesh. Like what am I listening to? Like, what kind of music am I listening to? What kind of people am I putting in my life? And what am I feeding more of? Mm-hmm. Am I feeding the flesh more, or am I feeding the spirit more? And then the more we feed the spirit, the stronger it gets. Just like in the gym, the more you work your leg muscles out, the stronger they're going to get, right? And it makes sense, but I actually have to do that.
I think the delayed gratification is a key to that. We're all workout guys in here, and I never want to go work out, but I'm really glad afterwards. I always wanted to do Coke, and I was never happy afterwards. And part of what you do when you use, basically, is change how you feel. So if you can find other ways to do that without using a mood-altering chemical, then you're onto something.
And not to quote an old dead fitness guru, Jack LaLanne. You remember Jack LaLanne, don't you, George?
When did he die?
Oh, he died a while ago. Okay. He lived a great life, though.
Yeah.
But his line was, I hate working out. I love having worked out. So, you know, it's always going to be hard. It's always going to be work, but it's just what you do. You make it a non-negotiable.
Do you remember Tony Horton, P90X?
Yeah.
I hate it, but I love it.
Yeah.
That's true.
It is.
But afterwards, what we're looking at now is long-term. We've got eternity on our eyeballs because we're saved. And we're sober. And right now, I might not want to do this, but I want to do stuff that after I've done it, that's the difference for me being in recovery. I'm glad I did it.
Yeah, right. So, Phil, you've got a great story of recovery. You've got an incredible ministry that God's laid before you. And when I hear your story, there was a time when you were unfolding it that I thought, how does this guy get out of this situation? How does this guy's life improve? And I thought, there is no chance except through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's none.
Amen.
Yeah, because your past and your trauma that you experienced as a young kid, and you know, just a sense of not belonging, and then you got into a lot of criminal behavior. That just doesn't go away.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think a lot of that is I don't do shoulds, needs, or have tos. I do want tos. And we need to pray to God for the desire to do it. And a lot of people miss that. I need to change because this guy, I want to use.
Yeah. That was really profound what you just said. Say that one more time before the show ends. Should.
I don't do shoulds, need to, or have tos. I do want tos.
Okay.
And if I want to worship my way out of addiction for his glory and my joy, I need to pray for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober daily.
Yeah. Phil, thanks for doing the show. Great to have you on. For two parts, that wraps up our show. You've been listening to Real Recovery. If you missed any of it, head over to myfaithradio.com, the Real Recovery show page with a picture of George and I. That's quite old. You can check out the podcast. Have a great night. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.